Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me today to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I was going to have you turn to Revelation chapter 23. Just to see, you know, if I could throw a curveball. Because you see, there is no Revelation chapter 23. But after spending a few weeks studying the book of Revelation, we're moving on to... Yeah, praise God. Ephesians 5. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be followers of God. William's version translates the Greek tenses in the continuous sense. So it's keep on following God's example. As dear children or beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, now the Greek word here is porneia. Fornication, porneia, it's where we get our word pornography, pornographic, porn. It comes from this word, and it's usually translated in the Bible this way, fornication. It means all forms of sexual immorality. It's a big word. It's one of those big umbrella words that many other words, like incest, adultery, bestiality, and any other kind of sexual deviation, sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism, they all fall under this big, broad umbrella word, porneia. Of course, it includes pornography and any other kind of sexual immorality. He says, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness, every form of sensual sexual uncleanness, this word means, of course, perversion. It means exactly that. Any kind of impurities, any kinds of lusts of the flesh, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Covetousness, of course, is a love of things. Could mean love of money, love of power, love of possessions, but avoid these things. In fact, he says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, he's talking to the church. It's a church that lives in a Gentile city, a pagan city, a city mostly inhabited by unbelievers, Greeks, and so on. And so he tells them, look, in the midst of all of this sexual immorality, because every pagan city has always been sexually immoral, he says, in the midst of all of that, you not only avoid fornication and every other kind of sexual immorality, but don't even be remotely associated with such things, so that it can't even once be named among you or accused of you. You'll be accused of it. I think in the light of the world we live in, and we still hear of people who are known, well-known, prominent in ministry, or just Christians who are accused of different kinds of sexual immoralities, we have to remind ourselves that they're but for the grace of God are you and I, and that you and I must not even allow ourselves to get close to this kind of activity, because it will drag you down. It will destroy you. Amen. He says, don't let this even be remotely associated with you. So men, you guard yourselves from that pornography. It will destroy you. Ladies, don't you allow yourselves to fantasize and romanticize or in any sensual, sexual way about anybody but your own husband. Husband, nobody but your own wife. Don't allow you singles, you can't allow yourselves to fall into sexual immorality and think that God understands that you have these urges and so forth, and so he provides for you some special grace so that you can fornicate and it's not a sin. Actually, that is a delusion to think such a thing. And then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. Verse 4, neither filthiness. Now, this word is an interesting word because it means filthiness. It actually does mean sensual filth. It has to do with indecency. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. This has to do with any kind of suggestive and lewd talk, whether it's the coarse joking, the vulgarities, the profanities, the suggestive language that goes on, especially around guys, and they want to talk about women or talk about this girl walking down the street or whatever. Listen, this is what he says. He's talking to Christians, and this, I think, has special application to Christian men, but it's not just men who lust. It's not just men. He says, all this filthiness, this foolish talking or jesting, all of these vulgarities, profanities, suggestive and lewd speech, which is not proper, it's not right for the believer, that's not what should come out of your mouth. What should come out of your mouth? Rather, the giving of thanks. That's what comes out of our mouth. Thanksgiving. Amen. Praise. For this you know. In fact, this is very, very adamant in the Greek. It's a sentence that says, you know this with absolute certainty.
That's right.
With absolute certainty, you know that. Here's what we know. No whoremonger. Guess what that word is? Pornos. It's the word that's translated fornication. No pornos. No fornicator. Nor unclean person. Now, this doesn't mean somebody who smells bad because they don't use deodorant. The unclean person here has to do with foul, lewd, impure, filthy. No unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now I want to make sure we get this, because in our American society, we have minimized sexual perversion and sexual sin in general. But this is what the Bible says. This you know with certainty. No fornicator, no one morally unclean, no one practicing sexual immorality, nor any covetous man. Now, I'm going to talk about this later, probably won't get to it today, but I'm going to talk about how we have sanctified covetousness in America. Even our pulpits are sanctifying covetousness. But we'll talk about that maybe next week. But no unclean person, no fornicator, no covetous man who is an idolater. Because covetousness is to make an idol of things. You make that God. He says, so if you're covetous, greedy, you're an idolater. No people like that have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You're not getting in. Unless you get rid of these sins, you're not getting in. That's what he says. Now, that's pretty strong language, don't you think? But, you know, we have all of these rationales, all of this justification, all of these reasonings. You know, we've got popular opinion. Everybody's doing it. And what's so bad about it? He says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let anybody deceive you regarding this. For because of these things, because of these sins, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God's wrath is going to fall on all of the rebellious for these very sins. Now, your Bible says that too.
Amen.
It's for these very sins. In fact, Weymouth's translation of the New Testament says, on account of these very sins, God's anger is coming upon the disobedient.
That's right.
Williams translates it this way, verse 5, for you may be absolutely sure that no one who is sexually impure, immoral, or greedy for gain, for that is idolatry, can have any part in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't let anybody deceive you about this. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter if it's Oprah, Dr. Phil, or anybody else that tells you, if you really love them, it's okay if you're sexually active. Long as you use precautions, you know, that's their key words. He goes on, verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. One version says, have no part with such men.
Amen.
Not only should you not do it, you shouldn't hang with people who act that way.
Amen.
Stop having anything to do with them. That's how Williams translates it.
Right.
Beck, in his New Testament translation, says, don't share their ways. You know, we really do become like the people we hang with.
Yes.
They influence us. For you were, verse 8, sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word reprove means to expose. Or to speak against, speak against what is unfruitful and unrighteous, rather than participating in it, rather than doing it, or even hanging around with it. He says you want to expose it. I've got a message today from this passage of Scripture that I've titled, Buying the Brooklyn Bridge. Buying the Brooklyn Bridge. Now, have you all ever heard of that expression before?
Yep.
You buy the Brooklyn Bridge. You've probably heard somebody say, well, yeah, if you believe that, how about I sell you some oceanfront property in Arkansas or in Oklahoma or Nevada or you know, some other landlocked state where there is no ocean. They might have a little lake, but they have no ocean. And so a con man would say, you know, a con man, it's a shortened term, an abbreviated term for a confidence man, because they want to win your confidence so that they can put their hands in your pocket and take your money. So a swindler, a con man wants to sell you oceanfront property really cheap, but it's in Arizona or Nevada, Oklahoma, where there is no such thing, and the whole idea is to swindle you and get your money. I want to mention a little bit to you about this con of selling the Brooklyn Bridge. Back in 1883, when the Brooklyn Bridge was finished, it's a bridge that spans between Manhattan and Brooklyn. It's one of the oldest suspension bridges in the United States, and it was a very, very famous landmark. In fact, the two most famous landmarks in early America were the Statue of Liberty and the Brooklyn Bridge. Everybody knew about the Brooklyn Bridge. It was finished in 1883, and for the record, it's never been for sale. But that didn't keep people from selling it. In fact, it's been sold hundreds of times, probably thousands of times, by swindlers and con artists from all over who figured they could make some really fast money selling the Brooklyn Bridge to some of the naive, gullible immigrants who were coming right off the boats at Ellis Island. So, you know, the immigrants came to America. Because America was the land of hope and the land of opportunity. And so from all over the world, they flocked to the shores of the United States. And they came with high hopes. They came with dreams of a better life. Some of them were your ancestors and my ancestors. And they came with their life savings in their pockets. They came with everything they were worth because in America, their plan was, their hope, their dream was they would make a new life for themselves. That they would, this was the land of opportunity. They would come here. They would be able to become landowners. They could make a life in America. And so they came to America by the thousands, the tens of thousands, and by the millions. And no sooner were they getting off the gangplanks from the ships that the swindlers, the con artists, the prostitutes, the thieves, the robbers, the pickpockets, they were in line waiting for them, rubbing their hands and licking their lips, because here comes these naive victims. And one of the earliest cons was that when nobody was looking and they would see one of these immigrants fresh off the boat, one of the con men would hold up a little sign that said, "Bridge for sale." And sometimes, if the police were nearby, because the police looked for such things, they didn't get to hold up a sign, so they'd have to walk up to a person and approach him and say, "Listen, I'm in a desperate strait. Would you like to buy a bridge? I need money fast. They've always got some emergency going on. This is a golden opportunity for you to make a lot of money, but you have to act now, because I have to sell it right now. And I mean, you want to act before this opportunity passes you by." And then they can show you a counterfeit title that says, "I'm going to sell you this bridge." All you have to do is start collecting a toll. You wouldn't think that people would fall for that. But they sold the bridge every day. And it kept the police very, very busy just keeping these immigrants from setting up blockades on the bridge to try and start collecting tolls. So this went on for 20 years. They were selling the Brooklyn Bridge every time somebody turned around. The police were always busy taking down the blockades and trying to keep some poor immigrant who just spent everything he had, $200, $500, $1,000, to buy the Brooklyn Bridge. They made several movies about it through the years. Mae West starred in one of the more famous ones, a movie that goes all the way back to 1937. "Every Day's a Holiday" was the name of the movie. And in it, she wrote out a receipt because she was a floozy named Peaches O'Day. She wrote out a receipt, sold one bridge in good condition, $200, you know, so this poor fella bought the Brooklyn Bridge. You know the old saying, "A fool and his money is soon parted," or P.T. Barnum's famous expression, "A sucker's born every minute." We think about these con men and con artists and their deceits, their trickery, their treachery. And you'd say, well, here's a guy, he lost $200 or $500 or $1,000. And you think, well, you know, to you and me, that's substantial, but that's not going to ruin you. You'd get over it. But in 1900, in the late 1800s, you lose $500, that's your life savings. And not only do you lose all that money, but all your hopes, all your dreams, all your plans for a better life for you and your family. The money that you were going to use to get started, to get established, you've just been cheated out of every penny of it by liars and thieves and robbers and unscrupulous people without a conscience. Now you're penniless, you're in a foreign country, you can't speak the language. It put these people in very, very, very dire straits. It was really a vicious crime. It preyed on the vulnerable. It preyed on the unsuspecting. It preyed upon the gullible. It preyed upon the naive. It preyed upon those who were ignorant. Now, I told you this for a reason. Because in the spiritual sense, I believe America is buying the Brooklyn Bridge. In the spiritual sense.
Come on.
In the moral sense. In more ways than one. In fact, I can think of a dozen ways that this applies, but you know, this is the very essence of sin itself, where you pay plenty and you get nothing. That is, sin will promise you plenty. It'll promise you happiness. It'll promise you contentment and fulfillment. Oh, if you sin, but it pays you nothing but heartache, nothing but emptiness, all its promises of thrills and fun and excitement are hollow and empty. The sad thing is that it'll leave you like it left these immigrants, broke, empty, crushed. Of course, when it comes to sin, it doesn't just take your money, it takes your soul. And like these con men, that's how the devil is. You know, he's deceitful. He's the premier con man. In fact, he taught those guys everything that they know, all about deceit. His whole intent, he's the first con man to pull Eve aside and try and sell her a lie. And of course, you know, they prey on our ignorance. They prey on our vanity. The devil will play on your vanity. They prey on that, on your pride. And sin can be very persuasive. And today, the area that I want to focus on, where I believe America is buying the Brooklyn Bridge, is this area of sexual immorality. You see, we're being told that there's nothing wrong with it. We're being conned, beloved. We're being conned. And I believe it's one of the most successful cons that the devil has ever pulled off. He's very successfully persuading the American public that there's really no such thing as sexual immorality. All those old-fashioned notions about purity and waiting until marriage to have sex, all those old ideas about homosexuality being wrong, well, they have a lot of names for that. They call it puritanical, they call it laughable, they call it ridiculous, they call it old-fashioned, they call it intolerant, they call it bigoted. Are y'all awake? They say, you know, we're a much more enlightened generation. We know better now. We have evolved. So we know that there's really nothing wrong with all of those things. Our TV bombards us every day.
Amen.
Every day, day in, day out. Now, you as an adult are wise enough, hopefully, to realize that this stuff that they're projecting on TV, where men live together in homosexual relationships, or women live together in homosexual lesbian relationships, or where people live together just fornicating together, or what used to be considered a sin, but nowadays is considered, this is just normal. You know, before you marry somebody, you ought to live with them and try them on for size. I even hear Christians say that. That before you make a commitment to marry somebody, I mean, you're stupid not to live with them for a while and see if you're compatible. And the whole idea of you get married and then you have sexual relations is so old-fashioned and so outmoded that it's just ridiculous. You are buying the Brooklyn Bridge if you follow the reasoning of modern immoral America. I want you to know Hollywood has an agenda. Hollywood is controlled largely by homosexuals. Homosexuals write the programs, direct the programs, produce the programs, and no wonder that it has a pro-homosexual agenda and a pro-homosexual message. So if you watch it, you are bombarded with the every day the fact that, well, it's okay, it's normal. And of course, Lady Gaga says, God made me that way. This is how I was born. And who do the people, who does the public love and fawn over, the young people? The immoral music, the immoral TV, the immoral movies. This is profoundly influencing America, and it has changed our entire morality. Just this morning, I read a Pew Research Center poll that said, now just 10 years ago, the majority of Americans did not believe that we should, as a country, allow homosexuals to marry. That has changed in just 10 years. Homosexuality has managed to change public opinion. And you know how they do it? They're affecting your kids and mine by the TV, the music, and the movies. They are changing America's opinion of what morality is. And in the process, we are buying the Brooklyn Bridge. You know, it's sad that while they promote sex in every kind of way, lewd sex, fornication, immorality in every way, they never really show the consequences of this kind of sexual activity. They never show you people who are eaten up with venereal disease, chlamydia, venereal warts. They don't show you all the people who are suffering with syphilis, gonorrhea, and those things are making a resurgence. You know, they're making a comeback big time.
That's right.
They don't show you all the people who are suffering with AIDS because of, you know, their promiscuity and their immoral lifestyles. They don't show you that.
Nope.
And they don't even mention the fact that not only are we having a resurgence of these things across America? In some communities, one teenager in four has a sexually transmitted disease. One in four. And that's not counting the millions and millions that are undiagnosed because they don't even know that's what they have. Never do they portray the shame and the heartache and the guilt and the depression that is associated with these lifestyles. You've been sold the Brooklyn Bridge. You've been told it's okay. It's okay to have sex with your boyfriend. It's okay to have sex with your girlfriend. It's okay if you like another guy or another girl. It's all okay. Nothing's wrong with any of it. You're being sold the Brooklyn Bridge. You're being lied to. You're being deceived. You're being conned. And look, this is what the Bible says. Your Bible says this too. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you.
Amen.
With these vain words. Beloved, there are consequences for sin. There are consequences. In Galatians chapter 6, you don't have to turn here, but listen to this. Galatians 6, excuse me, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked.
That's right.
For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You can sow to the flesh, and that means you indulge in all your fleshly passions and fleshly carnal appetites, because that's what we do. We're Americans. We indulge. We have a sexual urge. We gratify it. We don't believe anymore in the idea of delayed enjoyment.
Amen.
Used to? We of course you want to have relations with the girl you love, but we delayed that until we were married. Not anymore.
No.
Not anymore. Now you try a few different ones on, like shoes. Live with one for a while, then another one for a while, or cohabit with this one or that one, have children by a couple of them. And then maybe sooner or later you marry. And they don't even realize that their marriage is doomed. It's doomed by their previous lifestyle. America is in a moral crisis. And most of us are living in denial. I say most of us, I'm talking about most of America. You hear about the oil crisis and how bad it is right now and how bad it's getting and how bad it could be. This moral crisis is far worse. And the consequences I believe, are destroying the very fabric of our nation.
That's right.
This moral crisis is destroying us from the inside out.
Amen.
America has a cancer. It's undiagnosed. It's eating our very families up. And the families are the very core of society. Families in trouble, marriages in trouble. I've said it before, the only people who want to get married now are homosexuals. The rest of people, they just want to live together. We're buying the Brooklyn Bridge, beloved, as a nation. We're buying the Brooklyn Bridge. Because we have persuaded ourselves that sexual immorality is okay.
Amen.
According to these verses we just read, look, verse 1 and 2, this tells us how we're supposed to live. Verse 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God. That's who we follow.
Amen.
The word follow is where we get our word mimic from. It means to imitate, to be like. We want to be like Christ. Just as a father has a son and the little boy just wants to be like his dad, he imitates his dad, he mimics his dad, or the little girl imitates her mother. It's such a precious thing to see these children do that. Well, that's the picture God draws from in verse 1. You imitate God as beloved children. You imitate Christ. You follow Christ. You be like Christ. Imitate his message. That is, you follow his message. You follow his example. You follow his teachings. And you keep on following it, as Williams translates it. It's not just something you do on Sunday. We got plenty of that, Sunday followers. In fact, they only follow for about 45 minutes on Sunday, and then the rest of the time they... And he says in verse 2, and walk in love. This is always, and in all of our actions, in all of our words, walk in love. To walk in means to live that way. You walk in charity towards others. You walk in kindness. You walk in graciousness and mercy towards others. In all the ways that love is manifested, that's how you're supposed to live, towards others. And of course, towards Christ. We walk in love for Christ. But as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So that's what we're supposed to do. And the rest of this passage deals with what we're not supposed to do. Verse 3, don't fornicate. Hello. In fact, these following verses, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all of these verses actually deal with a very apt description of how the heathen describe love. How the heathen describe love. You see, Christians, we have a totally different definition of love. But the heathen describe it with lust, basically. With a desire for sensual gratification, crude behavior, love for things, which, of course, the Bible calls covetousness. You know, it's sad, but our culture, our society, because we're so enlightened, we actually laugh at the commandments of God. If anything is ever mentioned, TV, movies,
right,
music, whatever, about these commandments, about
Amen.
Morality, people are laughing at it,
yeah, right,
and scoffing at it. They think it's so outdated, so out of touch, so old-fashioned, so unrealistic. That's such antiquated notions, Brother Rusty. It's ridiculous because, you know, this is a new generation. We have a new morality. Of course, we like to think we define our own ideas about morality, what it is. We don't need some old book to tell us what our morality should be. We don't need somebody trying to define for us what our morality should be. But I actually kind of laugh at that, people who talk about the new morality. Because, you know, the new morality is really nothing more than the old immorality. It's like the Bible says, there's nothing new under the sun. The new morality, that's just the same old immorality. We think America has been the trendsetter here on accepting homosexuality and accepting fornication outside of marriage. That's what pagans have done forever. In every pagan culture throughout history. How do you think the Greeks lived, the Romans lived, the Egyptians lived? How do you think the Assyrians lived? How do you think any of these ancient pagan cultures lived? They lived immorally. That's how they lived. They didn't have a moral code of conduct. They didn't have the Bible that they followed. They didn't have the Judeo-Christian ethic or morality. They wanted a woman, they took her. They wanted a little boy, they took him. You read the Greek philosophers and they talked about how they actually thought you should have a little boy. That everybody should morally have a little boy. These were the Greek philosophers that the world heralds still today. The new morality is nothing but the old immorality. And it's an immorality that God condemns repeatedly in the scriptures. And it doesn't matter who promotes it. It doesn't matter who says it's acceptable. The Bible says, don't let any man deceive you with these vain words, worthless, empty arguments and reasonings and so forth. You can say what you want about our modern enlightened society. You can excuse whatever you want to do by your own rationale or reasoning, saying, well, God knows, He understands I'm weak and I have needs and I have these cravings. You can justify just about everything, but I want you to remember this. God's word hasn't changed. Amen. His word hasn't changed. His attitude towards sin remains the same. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Saints. We're saints. The word means hagios. It's holy ones. We are the separated ones. We're not supposed to be like the pagans. Amen. So all of these sexual scandals, no Christian should be named in these things. What has happened to us where we have weakened our resistance to sensuality, sexuality, this immorality, rather, of the world? What's weakened our resistance? Is it that we're constantly bombarded, TV, radio, newspapers, movies, music, with unwholesomeness, and it eventually erodes our convictions? Well, that's part of it. That's a big part of it. And another big part of it is that we have grown spiritually dull and backslidden. We're no longer holding up the Bible as the standard of our morals and behavior. Now we've got other ideas. But the Bible remains adamantly opposed to immorality. Adamantly opposed to immorality. And is that because God wants to take away our fun? No, it's because He wants to keep us from buying the Brooklyn Bridge and losing everything. Thinking that we're actually getting something, but we're actually losing everything.
Come on.
All of His warnings and prohibitions are to protect us, to warn us, to keep us, to preserve us, because He loves us. I've mentioned before, you tell your children not to play in the street, not because you want to rob them of their fun, but because you want to protect them from evil. Right? So you give them guidelines. You say, play in this yard, play in the front yard, play in the backyard. But don't play in the street.
Amen.
Well, you must not love me, mama or daddy, because you won't let me play on the highway. It's not because you don't love them. It's because you do love them. It's because you love them, you're going to keep them from danger as much as possible. Amen. Well, because God loves us, He tells us, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Amen.
Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. It's because He loves us. And don't let anybody deceive you about this, He says. Now, what happens if we're a Christian? We're a Christian, and we've been participating in some form or another of porneia. Remember? That's the big word, fornication. It means any kind of sexual immorality whether it's anything from pornography to the worst forms of immorality. If you are a believer and you practice these sins, God will chasten you. Yes, He will. He will chasten you. He will chasten you because He loves you. Now, chastening simply means He'll spank you. Just like a parent would spank their rebellious child. Of course, we don't believe in that anymore either. But the Bible says God believes in it. Amen. And He spanks His children. Amen. In fact, He says if He doesn't spank you, you're not even one of His. He spanks us because He loves us. You read Hebrews chapter 12 and you see what God says about chastening. And how that we are to yield to it and submit to it, even though we don't like it, because it's unpleasant. In fact, the word, the Bible uses more definitive words than unpleasant. It says it can be grievous. Grievous, Hebrews 12. Grievous, you know what that means? Horrible! Chastening can be horrible, and it can take many different forms. It can take many different forms. I believe God can chasten us by, you know, here we are, we're Christians. We think that we've listened to some guy on TV who tells us all the positive things to say about ourselves, how wonderful we are. Look at ourselves in America, in the mirror, and say we're the best thing God ever did. And we walk out the door just singing happy tunes after we just fornicated with our girlfriend or boyfriend. And we think God is somehow obligated to bless us, keep us, preserve us, protect us, prosper us, heal us. And you have bought the Brooklyn Bridge, my friend, because you are deceived. That's right. If you think God is obligated to bless you when you're fornicating or committing any other sin, you practice sin, God will chasten you. He will withdraw from you all of this protection. Now, I believe He does offer us protection. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I believe that there is refuge under the shadow of the Almighty, that the Lord will hover over us, keep us, protect us, preserve us. But it's when we are followers of God as dear children. You see, if we're not following God, but we're listening to the con man, the devil who's trying to sell us the Brooklyn Bridge and tell you that sensuality, fornication, immorality is okay, you're not following Christ. You're out from under that cloud of protection. So maybe you ought to consider why you go through the things you do, why you're sick, why you're so oppressed, beat up, beat down. Why are you dealing with some of the things you do? It could be chastisement. Yes. Certainly not all sickness is chastisement. And I don't want to leave anybody with that impression. We know Job was a perfect man, the Bible says. Perfect in the sense that he was a good and godly man. And look at the terrible things he went through. Amen. So sometimes it's just trials. Which the Bible says we're all going to go through. But sometimes it's the chastening hand of the Almighty who is not going to let His children get away with sinful practices. But He will chasten you, humble you, break you, whatever it takes. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But there's something about chastening that brings you back around. Brings you back to your primary focus and the fact that, you know, Lord, I strayed, I wandered, I sinned. Forgive me, Lord. Change me. Deliver me. And what do? You throw yourself on the mercies of God. You repent. Yeah. And He restores. He heals in His time.
That's right.
But don't think there are no consequences for sin. In fact, I'm harping on fornication today because this is a big one. This is in the news. This is scandalous sin. We see it. We hear it all too often.
Right. Yes.
But it includes every kind of sin. Any kind of sin God can chasten us for. Anytime you go through a physical trial, you're going through a devastating loss, financial trial, whatever kind of trial it is, first thing you need to look at is right here. Okay, Lord, what? Have I opened the door? Usually you know. Usually you know. that you've been deviating from God's way for some time, and He's spoken to you about it, convicted you about it, dealt with you about it, and you continue in your stubborn way. And so He says, all right, and I'll deal with you with chastisements. I believe financial losses, hardships, difficulties, I believe it can be chastisements.
Amen.
I believe family problems. I believe depression. I believe sickness. I believe any kind of tragedy, terrible thing, it can be chastisement.
Right.
You better believe it can be chastisement. You think God wouldn't do that? Well, then read your Bible.
Yeah.
Just read your Bible. Let it change your mind. God will deal with His people. Yes, He will. He's a loving God, and a loving God will not allow you to destroy yourself in sin. He will bring you around. If it takes chastisements to do it, so be it. But don't think there are no consequences for sin. Don't think that you're getting away with anything. The only cure is you call upon God and you fall upon His mercies, and you ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to forgive you. And He will. He will forgive you. He's a forgiving, merciful God. But look, Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. It's because of these very sins that the wrath of God has fallen on the Gentiles. You know, over 20 times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us not to be deceived. Over 20 times. Luke 21:8, take heed that you be not deceived.
That's right.
Jesus said. Or how about 1 Corinthians 6:9? Be not deceived. Or how about 1 Corinthians 15:33? Be not deceived. Or how about Galatians 6:7? Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Or how about Titus 1:10? There are many vain and unruly talkers and deceivers gone out into the world. 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. In fact, Matthew 24, I think four times the Lord says, be careful that nobody deceives you. 2 Timothy 3:13, for evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Mark 13, verse 5 and 6, take heed lest any man deceive you. Twice Jesus said that in those verses. Romans 16:18, he warns those who by fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Or how about Ephesians 5, let no man deceive you with vain words. Or how about 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. Or in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Not by any means. Pretty strong admonitions. Over 20 times we're told, don't be deceived. I believe that we're deceived into thinking as Americans that marriage is not important.
Amen.
That just living together, everybody does it. It's okay. God doesn't mind. I mean, people don't even think about what God thinks. They just live together. Now, in my lifetime, I mean, just when I was a kid, if you did that, it was scandalous. I mean, scandalous. The only people you ever heard of doing that was, you know, Hollywood. But to live with somebody that you weren't married to? Now, I want you to think about how far our morality has fallen in just a few short years. When we were in school, if you saw a girl slip, you thought you saw something. Yeah, they actually wore clothes. I read some statistics the other day on cohabitation in America and how millions of couples are forsaking marriage now and just live together. And the statistics are against you. You know, if you live together before getting married, statistically, they claim living together leads to living alone because it won't last. In the mid-1960s, according to these statistics, 5% of single women lived with a man before getting married. By the 1990s, 70% of women did. What do you think it is today? I can't even imagine what it is today. They say couples who cohabit are much like more likely, even if they get married, they're much more likely to divorce. Cohabiting couples are much more likely to cheat on each other. Cohabiting couples suffer greater financial difficulties and hardships than married couples. Cohabiting couples have poorer health overall because it's not like a concerned husband or wife who doesn't nag but is concerned about the health and welfare of their spouse. You know, when you cohabit, there's liberties you can't take. There's things you can't say because he might hit the door or she might leave. So their health isn't as good. And you know, you're 90% more likely to be the object of domestic violence if you cohabit rather than marry. And what do you think all of this leads to with children? How does this affect children? It's had a devastating effect on children. That's what it's had. Children are insecure, and they're just like little lost souls in so many of these houses. Listen to what the Bible has to say about it. Listen, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Or 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18, 19, and 20, where the Bible says, flee fornication. Amen. Flee from it, not to it.
That's right.
But flee from fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. Galatians 5, verses 19, 20, 21. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And it goes on and names others: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Excuse me. They which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We just finished our study in the book of Revelation. Remember Revelation 21:8. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, that's the word porne, the fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then Revelation 22:15, for left out of the kingdom, that is barred, banned, forbidden, prohibited to enter the eternal kingdom, are dogs. That's the filthy, the unclean, the unchaste, the immoral. Sorcerers, whoremongers, that's the word porne, that's where we get fornicators, all the sexually immoral. Murderers, idolaters, whosoever loves and makes a lie, banned forever from the kingdom of heaven. Now, I just want to conclude this morning with this thought. If you think that any kind of sexual immorality, that would be cohabitation, homosexuality, adultery, sex of any kind outside of marriage, if you think it's acceptable, that it's the new norm, that God's okay with it, and that it won't bring dire consequences upon your head, then you're buying the Brooklyn Bridge. You're falling for the oldest con in history. You're listening to the deceiver. You're listening to the destroyer. And the consequences of your actions are staggering. The poor victim of the Brooklyn Bridge swindle lost his money. But if you're being conned about your morality and you're listening to these liars, you're in danger of losing your soul, losing eternity. God has called us to morality,
Amen.
Not immorality, morality. It means practicing delayed gratification. If you're single, unmarried, you delay your sexual activity until you're married. And if you're married, it means containing all of your sexuality to your spouse.
Amen.
Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled. Kept undefiled. Don't defile it. The world tells you you can't defile it, but the Bible says you can.
Amen.
With any kind of deviant immorality, pornography, don't you think that that's going to enhance your sex life? It will destroy it.
Amen.
It will destroy it, and it will destroy you.
Amen.
So don't buy the Brooklyn Bridge. Father, we pray this morning that you'll let your word just be absorbed, not just into our heads, but into our hearts, so that we realize the dire consequences of practicing sin, and in particular, the sin of immorality of any kind. Lord, we pray that all those who hear my voice today, here in the congregation or through our webcast or radio or TV or tapes, and Lord, that you would convict, bring conviction by your Holy Spirit and repentance, and through repentance, forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you do forgive, that you do wash and cleanse and deliver and heal and restore. We thank you, Lord, that we're not doomed or condemned or trapped by sin, but convicted by it and delivered from it through faith in Christ. So, Father, we pray that you'd open every heart, every mind, every eye to the reality of the consequences of these sins, and deliver us and keep us and preserve us, each and every one of us. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.